Sure do thank the Lord this morning for salvation. I have something here that I need to have written on the board. If I had somebody that could write so it could be read. I would like for us to kind of close our eyes, or however you might say, let your imagination become active. We want to transport ourselves in mind for a little while back across the ages. The events that took place 1900 and some years ago. Instead of sitting in this tabernacle, let's visualize ourselves that we walk in and take our place in a courtroom. Anybody here ever been in a courtroom? Kind of frightening place, really, isn't it? Strange surroundings. You don't feel comfortable in there. When you stop to think about it, it presents solemn thinking. Before this bar of justice march human beings just like me, men with lives, men with conscience, men with feeling, men with understanding, men who have committed acts, men who have attitudes of heart and mind and all of that. Some will go past this court bar and they'll go free when they pass on out. Some will go past this bar and they will have a reprimand, a slap of the wrist, you might say. Some will go past here and they'll pay a severe penalty. And some will go past here condemned to death. Courtroom is a serious place, isn't it? Now the room that you and I will enter will have two people in it. One will be standing behind the bar of justice. The other will be standing before the bar of justice. And there'll be an exchange of conversation between these two. And we want to notice some of the things that happen. Visualize in your mind, if you can, if you will. We're going to witness a summit meeting, they call it nowadays. These two people that are here are each one a chief of state. Not many of us are privileged enough to sit in those kind of circumstances, are we? I don't travel in the circles of government, and I don't get up into those kind of things, but we're going to look in for a little while onto this setting. Let's turn to the scripture. In the 18th chapter, St. John's Gospel, 33rd verse, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Now keep in mind now that you and I have a seat in this assembly. We're listening in on this conversation. One chief of state approaches the other, and he asks him a question. Art thou the King of the Jews? Do you exalt yourself to the position supreme in this nation? Have you found it within yourself to feel like that you're sufficient to become the ruler of a multitude? Asked him a question, didn't he? And the other one answered, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? keep in mind now that we're observing the maneuvering, if you'll call it that, the strategy, the operation of two chiefs of state, two men who rule jurisdictions, two men who have power and authority. One asked the other a question. Does it ever seem amazing to you at the answer that the Lord gave when he asked him this question? It has me. And I ponder over it. And the Lord said to this man, he said, "Do you say this thing to me of yourself? Or did others tell it to you of me?" What was important about that? And what consequence could it possibly have? And what meaning could it contain? What was its essence, and of what was its consequence? Why did he ask that? Jesus was not looking for what nominal civil rule looks for. I want us to look at what's here on the board. What is a kingdom? What do you think of when you think of a kingdom? What do you think of when you think of the kingdom of heaven? Let's think for a minute what it takes and what it requires to make a kingdom. And then we can identify what we're looking for, can't we? What are some of the things that you expect a kingdom to have? The very first thing that is necessary, I'll have a king. If I don't have a king, I don't have no kingdom, do I? What will you expect after that? There'll be territory over which a king will reign. If a man will aspire to be a king, the next thing he'll have to have is some place to exercise some jurisdiction, some place to put forth his authority. If he has those two characteristics, then you'd expect him to have the power to enact laws over his jurisdiction, wouldn't you? You would naturally suppose that that falls within his realm of supervision. If he has the power to enact laws, he would automatically or necessarily need the power to enforce his law. Of what value would it be if he had no ability to put it in operation? All right? If he has all of this put together and no means to defend it, something else can come in and swamp it under. So then he needs a faculty to protect for his gain. Well, this is real fundamental, and you may want to explore it more. I hope you do. But we'll work with these qualities, these characteristics. I want to stir your minds to think. All saints use your faculties for God to search out the wonders of his law. Both of these individuals we talked about here, and we already said, they are chiefs of state. Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me?" Analyze what the Lord said to his colleague, if you will, the other chief of state. "Make known to me what is the source of this inquiry that you brought to me. Did this spring forth from the curiosity of your own heart, from the inquiring of your own mind? Are you interested to know what I really consist of and what my purpose is and what my mission is and what my reason is for being here? Or are you simply performing an act of duty? Have you listened to someone's accusation and that's all this means to you? I have an issue of judgment to set on. I have a situation here that I have to deal with. As far as I'm concerned, this is nothing more than the man that committed a simple robbery on the street. And so, if that's the purpose and that's the reason, it'll bring forth a different reaction from our Lord, wouldn't it?" Had this man been honest in his heart, sincere in his motive, had he been really interested in finding out about this individual that stood before him, had he expressed to our Lord, I have searched this thing and I have pondered these matters. I have read in the Old Testament. I have seen and realized that there was one who was to come. Are you really that one? I believe he'd have got a different answer from the Lord than the one he did, don't you? Jesus was looking to further his kingdom. Pilate was looking to protect his kingdom. And I believe the exchange would have been different, don't you? Had Pilate have indicated that he had been searching for himself, I can assure you that when he left that hall of justice, he would have been equipped with information that would have taught him how to become a citizen in another jurisdiction. Two chiefs of state have met together, each one pursuing his own interest. Think for a minute now. Keep these in mind. These are precious thoughts. Pilate answered him, am I a Jew? Your own nation, chief priests, they're the ones that delivered you to me. What have you done anyway? What's your problem? What are you here for anyhow? Indicating to the Lord and to my mind, he had spent no time in contemplation. He wasn't interested in Jesus' program. Someone had come and accused our Lord before him. His position required that he dispose of it in some manner. And this indicates to me that that's as far as his interest went, doesn't it, you? And so the Lord talked to him. He answered him, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Think for a little bit now about what the Lord told this other sovereign. Carnal minds and carnal manners work in carnal patterns, don't they? Unregenerate man with unregenerate hearts work in that kind of avenue. If I were aspiring to be a king, if I had that ambition, and I went out to seek that kind of accumulation, first thing I'd look for is some territory to conquer, wouldn't you? And I wouldn't go in there and march up to the people that were there and tap them on the shoulder and say, I'd like to get a little bigger over here where I am, and I feel like I need to take in some more territory. And would you all be interested in just signing yours over, and I'll rule over the whole thing? Kings don't do like that, do they? If they make a decision like that, and most of us can remember, it hadn't been too many years ago when, as a lad, I laid in my bed one night with a brand new little portable radio I'd bought, and I listened to a vivid description and detail of how Hitler, with his panzer divisions and all, marched into a little country like Denmark, and they didn't come in there saying, will you accept us over here and let us be your sovereign? They marched in there in great military force and great strength. They overrode everything that was around and went right on into the seat of government. They said, we're here and taking over and you're leaving. That's the way carnality works. That's the way the world works. That's the way kingdoms are gained in this world. And just as quick as the existing seat of government falls, ours is established in its place, and we put up our ruling, our governing influence, and into operation. I am not a student of government. I don't follow that, but my mind is sufficient that I can conceive this kind of thing to understand what's going on here. Jesus assured this man back there, my kingdom is not of this world, neither will it act like the kingdoms of this world. It did not come to go out in strength to gain its or achieve its desired goal. It didn't come to overwhelm by force. It didn't come to take against wills. It came to work from a different avenue, from a different source, in a different manner. It came to gain its purpose for a different purpose. It came to fulfill itself in a different manner. It would not interfere with the literal physical kingdoms of earth. Yet never one time did Jesus deny that he was a king or that he had a kingdom. Not one time. Think about it now. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation, the chief priests, have delivered thee to me. What hast thou done?" I'm in this thing simply because I can't get out of it. So then Jesus said to him, "My kingdom's not of this world. You don't have to be disturbed about your jurisdiction." Can you see the concern that would possibly have been in Pilate's mind? If this man were ambitious for a kingdom of his own, and he were going up and down through your jurisdiction, if you had one, speaking to the people, and in multitudes they flocked after him, that put him automatically in a position to exercise power over these people. And if he would stir them up in opposition to my rule and my jurisdiction, he could very well raise an army that would follow him, and my kingdom would be in jeopardy. Don't you never think that Pilate, being a professional king, never thought all of this. All those people who are ambitious in that direction are alert to all of that. What is the first thing to do, even to this day that you and I live in? If it looks like there's a threat to my power, the very first system that goes into operation, get rid of the opposition. And so we read about the purges that come in countries. Thousands of people lined up and cut down with machine guns and whatever, and they find themselves committed to mass graves. Cruelty almost beyond our imagination, but it's done for power, for authority, to establish jurisdiction, to build kingdoms. Jesus told this man, he said, "You don't need to look for this kind of thing. My kingdom is not of this world, neither will it conduct itself like this world. You don't have to worry about those who follow me arming themselves with swords and the weapons of the day to go out to conquer and subdue. They won't do that. And they still don't do that. Oh, think of it. My kingdom, it's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." Notice the confidence that he had in the mission that he brought to this world. "If these who yield themselves to me, and that was my requirement to go and die for my cause, you'd find every one of us lined up behind him, wouldn't you?" They would do that. But that's not the way my kingdom comes. He said, "It's not of this world. Were it so, is not of the world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king?" That seemed a remarkable thing to this man, didn't it? A professional king, sovereign, whatever you want to call, head of state. This is a man that wants to designate himself a king, yet he's not willing to follow the rules and practices that bring that kind of thing about. I'm sure he couldn't understand that, don't you? Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. You have already admitted that I am." You see, in this that has been displayed before your eyes, in your country, in this place that you govern, you have seen all the characteristics that's needed for me to be a king. And so you acknowledge me in that position, but I don't acknowledge the characteristics that you're looking for. I won't exploit them to my advantage in a physical manner. I'm not looking for an earthly kingdom, to rule over earthly territory, to have earthly subjects under my control, under my command. Looked like he tried to ease the man's mind a little bit, didn't he? Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. Listen to this. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. There is no way that our loving Christ could have come to this world, taught us the truth, that truth that entered into hungry hearts that wanted and longed to know how to be saved without gathering a following. Just as soon as men begin to learn, there is a deliverance from the power of sin. There is a means of escape. There is a way to be out from under this burden and guilt. There is a deliverance from this oppression that we've been under. They begin to follow that, just like you and I followed that. Oh, he said, To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Isn't that true? Isn't that so vividly true? Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? This statement serves to convince me that Pilate had not been doing much research. He hadn't been studying into the things of the Lord. He hadn't been interested much in that kind of thing. Had he been looking back in the old law, searching to see whether these things be so, he would have gained a concept of truth and a realization that these things that he had read were being fulfilled right before his eyes. Oh, look at the part that men's minds and men's hearts have to play in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Everyone that learns of him learns of truth. He has nothing else to dispense. Look over here for a minute. In the first chapter of Acts, we'd like to pursue this a little further. There could be a whole lot of scripture read in between here, and a whole lot of things given. Jesus was here in this earth. I want to confine us down now to a little bit that we can get within our time schedule. Jesus was here on this earth to establish that he came for. He came to establish a kingdom. He knew when he came that he was a king. He also knew that his kingdom wouldn't be like the ones that were here. He proclaimed that. He was still in the process of putting his kingdom into operation. And so in the book of Acts here, he said in the first chapter, and let's read a ways, This former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion, in many infallible proofs, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Notice that. He did come with a kingdom in mind then, didn't he? Of the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them. Oh, now wait a minute. He is a king. He acknowledges himself a king. Does he have power to enact laws? He's laying down laws. And being assembled together with them, commanded them. If I have the power to issue a command, then I must be in command. Jesus was in command already, and he had the power to issue requirements, laws. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. This is the instruction that you have received at my mouth. This is what I command you now, is to tarry until the fullness of my provision is brought into operation in your behalf. That's a command, isn't it? For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to somewhere in here go back and give us jurisdiction over our own territory? Will you reestablish the old literal Jewish kingdom? Listen to what he said. And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. You're not able nor capable at this time, equipped with the information that you have and the faculties at your disposal, to understand the fulfillment of what will be. They didn't have that. They were saved. They were not filled with the Holy Ghost. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Notice that. Now listen to the next sentence. But ye shall receive power. At that time, this thing was in God's hands. But the time was soon to arrive when that power would be transferred and we'd be able to comprehend, because the power through the Holy Ghost that kept these things hid from us now would be revealed and we'd understand and know what was about to happen. And he said unto him, unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own hand. The Lord in his wisdom reserved this understanding and this concept until the time that the fullness of the plan was fulfilled, when the Holy Ghost would come with power and anointing and manifest itself in glory and in strength. When it would come, it would also come teaching and instructing and enlightening men's minds, and they'd see the wonderful working of the kingdom of God that was not of this world. Oh, he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. What do you think of when you think of power? What's the first thoughts that go through your mind? We'll have power to heal the sick. We'll have power to raise the dead. We'll have power to do this and we'll do that. Oh, but listen, the first thing that ought to be on the list, we'll have power to live free from sin. Amen. That's the thing that stands supreme above all the rest. These others are there, and there's no denying it. We have no desire to deny it. We reach out for it because we feel like it's ours. But the prime and supreme, the overall greatest thing that Christ did in the world that supersedes all the rest, he saved my soul from a dying, ever perishing eternity. I'm saved from sin by the power of God. Oh, does he have jurisdiction then? This king of our kingdom, does he have territory over which he reigns? Can we identify that? Is it present here today? What has he asked for in building of his kingdom? Whosoever will may come. Take of the water of life freely. Oh, listen. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You won't be driven into this. I won't need a squad of guerrillas to keep you in line. I won't have to have a series of tanks. I won't need great bombers and a war machine. All I'll need to do is to bring you the wonders of my kingdom. And if you love me in my truth, your heart will go out in devotion to me. And with that faculty that you're willing to commit to me, I'll take of that and blend you all together as one. You'll be a dynamic, active, working, conquering force in the earth that'll go forth and build me a kingdom over which I'll have jurisdiction, over which I have power to enact rules and regulations, rules that I will dictate to you and that I can enforce and put into operation. Oh, I thought about what Sister Laverne said a while ago. She said, I believe that the Lord's able to help Brother Danny. If he can't help Brother Danny, then this whole thing collapses. He told us the other night how the Lord talked to his heart. And he said, if you come to me, I'll save your soul. That's the Lord's command, isn't it? If he has that command, ability to command, he likewise has the ability to put it in operation. He called him out of sin. He's able to cleanse him from sin. He's able to keep him from sin. He's able to strengthen his body and extend that beyond one individual that reaches us all. This is what brought us out of a life of sin. I am able to clean you up and make you holy. I also have the power to keep you whole. Oh, these things thrill my heart. These apostles back there, they said, Lord, is this the time that you have prescribed to restore our kingdom back to us? They didn't sit in the courtroom. And they didn't listen to the Lord when he told this head of state, he said, my kingdom's not of this world. And when it's fulfilled and in operation, it won't act like the kingdoms of this world. They weren't there, and they didn't hear that. But he told these people, he said, when the Holy Ghost will come, this one that I'll send, he'll bring the power of the gospel with it. And when it does, then you'll know where your kingdom is. And you'll be able to identify it. You'll be able to see it in operation. You'll be aware and conscious that it's here and that it's working. How long ago has it been since these apostles ask this question of the Lord? My Bible here in the center column said A.D. 33 that this book of Acts was written. We have this recording from there. Men today, 1980 how many years later, are still inquiring, when is the Lord going to come back and put a kingdom over there somewhere? And they'll go at great lengths in exploration of the scripture to explain to you how all of this has fallen into place, how it's all coming to pass, how nations are beginning to give up the Jews that are in them and they're all migrating back to one location, and how they're preparing over there, and that some of these days the Lord of glory is going to come back down there and establish him a kingdom. Let me tell you something. If we can establish by the scripture that this kingdom is in operation today and has been for 1900 years, then you need to look for a literal one over there. It's not going to be there. Go right down the list here. I believe the kingdom of God is here, don't you? Why? I'll go right to the prime. I have found a king that sits in the reign here, don't you? He is the sovereign supreme in my heart and my life. I will that territory to him of my own volition. I gave it to him of my own consent. I said, Lord, I'll take my hand off, just like every one of you have that know the salvation of God. I'll turn it all into your hand for you to lead and guide and direct and fulfill in me as you see fit. That's a sovereign, isn't it? Is he reigning in your heart today? If he is, then you have the fundamentals of his kingdom working right in you right now. Oh, what's the next one? Territory over which to have reign? He's got it right in our heart. Power to enact laws? All you need to know is what the word says, and you hasten to obey. Amen. Has he given us any regulations? Oh, what text would I read? Let your mind run into the scripture. Let it go through the pages. Be holy, for I am holy. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you find that in operation? I'm looking at a congregation of people that's striving day by day to bring this true in their lives. Doing what? Conforming to his regulation. Measuring up to his instruction, fulfilling his requirement, being what he wants them to be. What's the next one? Power to enforce it? Oh, I'm going to live a holy life. Wonderful. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to do different. Wonderful. But you will need something better than that. You may reform a little bit, but if you don't get in touch with the sovereign, you're not going to be able to keep the rules of his kingdom. along with the rules, he brought an influence that means everything to you and I. The difference between success and failure. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I may know the Word of God. I may be able to quote it fluently. It just flow out of my being, word for word and precept for precept. But unless I have the power of the Holy Ghost, I cannot put it into operation. He has the power to enforce His laws. Oh, dear ones, when you search the Bible, when you go through the Scripture, when you find the wonderful promises that are portrayed to us in there, keep it in your heart and in your consciousness that along with this comes this wonderful, dynamic, working power that makes me able to put it in operation in my life, in my heart, in my being. Oh, thank the Lord for what He's done for us, don't you? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come, power to comprehend, power to understand, power to perceive, power to put in practice, power to live, power to be, power to change. We heard the other day. Can the Lord change a man's life? Dear ones, if He can't change our lives, we have no hope of salvation. If the influence He brought is not able to move a man from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, if it's not able to do that, then we're still in our sins. Think of it. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth. Does this happen? Has it happened back through the ages? Is it true today? Think about it. Right here now. It's in operation, isn't it? We can identify these. A means of defense. Does the Lord have a means of defense? I'll give you power over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. If you drink any deadly thing, whatever it might be, strength of spirits? No. Strength of political influence? No. It may dominate us, and it has back through the ages, a great many people. It may rise up with its precepts, and if ours conflict with theirs, we'll be in trouble, and they may call us into jurisdiction and all like that, and they will, and they do. But even at that, it doesn't subdue the power of the kingdom of God, does it? Our King is still ruling supreme. Do you know what it was that caused a great portion of persecution that you read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs and those of early times that went through those great and awful things that they had to go through? It's because these very precepts and commandments conflicted with the civil rules of the day. They opposed each other. And because the Christian, the man who had yielded his life to Christ, wouldn't acknowledge the others, wouldn't fall down into their precepts, they were brought into question and into counsel. A great many lost their lives. This is the essence of a persecution. We got some of that going on in the world today, haven't we? Think about it. Oh, these are just fundamentals. These are just. I pray the Lord to activate every mind that's here today, and that you would search out and think and let your mind run and comprehend and perceive the magnitude of what Jesus brought to the world. Let's go a little further. There's many directions that we could turn, and there's lots of avenues of pursuit. But I want us to get down to something that'd be valuable for us to take with us. It'll go with us and help us when this meeting's gone and in the past. When we're facing a world that's ahead of us, I believe that I'm looking at a great number of people who have submitted themselves subject to Christ. And I believe that we're endeavoring, every one of us, to carry out exactly what he put in operation. We want to understand it. We want to know what it says. And when we know, I want to do it. It's a destroying thing to know and not do, isn't it? I want to know. I want to help us to be able to build within us, or be conscious within ourselves, that when we have received of him and been gathered to his bosom, we are a part of him. This is vital. You bring a child into a family, and you let that family reject that child, set it off as though it were something different. The things that are provided for the rest, that all the rest join into become a part of, but this one somehow is kept aside. You destroy that child. Did you know that? Deprive it of the love that it should have. Deprive it of the right to enter in and become a part of the rest. Satan would like to isolate every one of us. I can see what the Lord's done for these people, and it's wonderful. But I'm afraid that might not happen to me. And so he gets you to feel, well, I'm off to the side a little bit. You reject that. I was born into the kingdom of God. I have kept all of his commandments. I have submitted myself to his supervision, and I'm one of his subjects just like everybody else. His promises are real, and they're available to me. His power to carry them out is mine just as much as it is anybody else's. Listen to what he said here. This is the word of the Lord now. Now, therefore, does this just go to ministers or to teachers or to special groups? I think this goes to the saints in large, don't you? Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. If you have given your life to him and received him down in your heart, you're a citizen in there. You're one of the family, and all this provision is for you. By virtue of inheritance, it's belonged to you. And ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Oh, think about it. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh, dear ones, when the enemy would come along and whisper in your ear, I'm not quite as saved as somebody else. You say, devil, you're a liar. Yes, right. He saved my soul just like he saved somebody else's. I obeyed his law and it worked for me just like the other man. I am under your supervision and jurisdiction. And if I'm not doing now what you'd have me to do, if you'll make known what to do more, I'm more than glad to do it. Amen. You're his subject. Amen. And you have right to his promise. You enter in and you take hold. You own and possess what's been bequeathed to you by our loving sovereign. And that's what he is. He has built a kingdom in the world that's in operation right now. Let's look at another text over here. In the 17th chapter of St. John's Gospel, we'd like to notice some of the things that the Lord said when he was conversing with his Father. Here in the 5th verse, 17th of St. John, 17th of St. John, 5th verse, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Is there any question in your mind about Jesus Christ being a sovereign? Oh, he is, King of kings, amen. Lord of lords. Amen. Let me drop another thought in your mind. The same pair that stood there in the judgment hall that we observed a while ago have met again. Did you know that? And this time the positions have changed. Isn't it sad that back yonder there was one who hadn't inquired into the wonders of the kingdom? He just had a job to do, and so he did it. Had he have known, I'm sure that he would have prepared himself and received the gracious words at the mouth of him that stood before him that would have told him how to become one in that sovereign's kingdom. Don't you know it was a sad day when Pilate awoke from his final slumber and found himself standing before the Lord, unprepared. Oh, think of that. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept my word. Does Jesus have something that he has jurisdiction over? He claimed them, didn't he? These are mine. I have gained them out of the world. They have yielded themselves to me. Drop down to the 11th verse, and let's continue. And now he said, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Isn't it amazing what difference two letters in our alphabet can make? Think about it. In the world, of the world. This kingdom that our Christ would establish was at that time and proclaimed at his mouth in the world. You and I are in the world. He told his Father, don't pray that you take him out of the world. You keep them from the evil that's there. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. Even as his kingdom was not of the world, as it would not manifest carnal jurisdiction, as it would not follow patterns of carnal men's minds, so his kingdom would not follow that practice either. We are not of the world. We don't think like the world. We don't act like the world. We don't conduct ourselves as the world. Our motives are different. Our purposes are different. Our aims are different. Our goals are different. Our ideals are different. We have been translated from the power of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son, right here in this world. He has a kingdom in operation right here in spite of civil jurisdictions all around us. He didn't even teach us to oppose those jurisdictions. He said conform to the laws of the land. Whatever they say for you to do, you do it just as long as you can without violating my law. He had his kingdom in the world and it's still here today in spite of the kingdoms that are here. Oh, thank God. I'm so glad that I found the Lord, aren't you? Oh, he said, I have given them thy word and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, yet he was in the world. His kingdom was a holy kingdom. It was a righteous kingdom. It was a kingdom of grace and of peace and of truth and of all the wonders that heaven has to offer to earth. He brought it in its fullness and it was here, operating, and it's still here. It's still in operation. He has the power to enforce the regulations that he brought. Can we be made holy? Yes. By virtue of the provision that he made for us, he has the power to put it in operation. I can't speak my sins away, but he can. Did he? He did for me. Oh, think. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And this is a part now that thrills me. Neither pray I for these alone, these apostles that have walked with me and tread these shores and gone hither and thither and listened to my exhortations and waited while I spoke to the multitudes and all of that. I'm not praying only for them, but listen, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Amen. What is it that brought the gospel to us? The accounts that they wrote back there in it. Transpiercing the ages right on down to this generation. The word of God, its truth and its purity and its holiness, teaching us how to be saved. He prayed for me back there, that you'd keep them. And I don't pray only for these, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This puts a stir in my heart. Oh, I want to be what he wants me to be, don't you? I want my life to be totally conformed to his will, absolutely given to his control, under his hand and his jurisdiction without any reservation of any kind. Oh, that's the yearning of our hearts, isn't it? This then brings us to another thought and back to fundamentals. You keep this in mind. Who is my sovereign? Who is the one that's ruling supreme in me? Who is the one that governs my life? And what influence is it that teaches me what and how to do? Look over here in Philippians for a little bit, in the first chapter. I believe the apostle that wrote this book had some of these kind of precepts, don't you? That he understood some of these kind of fundamentals. He said here in the 9th verse, first chapter of Philippians, "And this I pray, my petition to my Lord and Sovereign, this one who I have acknowledged as my governor, the one supreme in my life, my petition to him is that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Call to mind now the thought that we expressed a while ago. If I know his will, the next thing is to do it, isn't it? If I understand, I fall into obligation to put it in operation. The apostle had such confidence in these brethren that if they would pursue to know and understand the mind of the Lord, that in their honesty and in their sincerity, they'd feel obligated to put it in operation. It looked like that he had that confidence so strong that he didn't even write it in the text. I want you to know, because I know that the love you have will just cause you to move into that. Oh, I want that kind of sensitivity, that kind of response in me, don't you? Why, sure. That's what makes Christianity what it is. That's what keeps him our sovereign, because we submit and yield to what he presents. Oh, he said, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. The more I know of him, the more I yield to him, the more I give to his control, the greater I'll love him again, and it just builds itself, doesn't it? You want your experience to grow? Put these fundamentals into operation. These are the things that have given the kingdom of God its strength. These are the fundamentals that make a subject of his. Think about it. Oh, he said, that you may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Amen. Oh, what a potential. I don't hardly know how to say it, but let your mind go out. I thought about the message that we heard last Saturday. It made an impression on me, I'll tell you. I sat there in wonderment. Do we comprehend as a congregation what the man is talking about? The far-reaching influence that it has. He told us about the experience that he had with his hairdo. You remember? Some of us were here, I'm sure.
and how the Lord talked to him about it, how he dealt with him. At first, he didn't respond. But the Lord put him in a situation where it was so glaring and so prominent, there's no way he could ignore it, see? What did he do? Oh, he said, Lord, I didn't realize it was offending you. I'll get this taken care of. You won't see that sprouting up on his head again. It's gone forever. Just as long as he follows that supreme sovereign, that thing is taken care of. Oh, dear ones, what happened? He recognized and approved a thing that was excellent because it was true. He responded to the appeal of his sovereign, and he took action about it. Can we see that this is the fundamental, this is the basis, this is the grassroots of Christianity? This is what he is looking for in every one of his subjects. This is what he must have. Without this, he cannot function like he desires to function. I look at us here, and I'll use my peers, if I'd call it that, or my colleague, my brother, maybe that's better. Brother Carter used to be a letter carrier, mailman in the post office. Brother Williams used to be a factory worker. Brother Salmon used to be a barber. I used to be involved in the dairy business. What do you think moved us out of those professions? We heard this same kind of appeal. The Lord asked for something different, and we responded. Come along. I don't know how he dealt with every one of us. It's not my business. That's your experience. Some way or another, he let them know, I've got something. I want you to do it. We looked at it. I'll give my experience, and they testify for themselves. I know that this fundamental is true in their lives. When my time came and the Lord talked to me and let me know that he wasn't satisfied with where I was, is a frightening thing, startling thing. Couldn't hardly believe it. I think it over and I think, Lord, you stripped me of everything. I have nothing left. That's just what he wants. Come to that place. Are you willing? Are you willing? I wrestled with that for days. I laid awake at nights. It was fundamental to me. This wonderful experience that he had given me, that I treasured above all else, I knew that that was at stake if I turned it down. I looked at the possibilities that I had one time been able to plan out with my mind and the things that I hoped to accomplish, and I realized that if I put that down, I'd never have another opportunity to recover that. And I weighed this out. I finally came to the place. I said, Lord, I do have this and anything else. And what I did, just like other peoples did. I responded to that appeal. This is the method he's used to bring every one of us to the place we are in the kingdom. This is the way he'll work with you in your life. This is the way the Holy Ghost governs his church. Oh, now wait a minute. Holy Ghost government is when Holy Ghost-filled ministers get together and make rules. You think that over again. The Holy Ghost was given to fill the ministry. That's true. But he was also given to fill a whole congregation. And he designed it in his plan that he would govern through that auspices and through that means and through those channels. He'll deal with every one of you. And as he deals with you, whatever it be, a little thing, a big thing that touches your whole life, it be just simple thing like the kind of soda pop I drink, whatever it is, when that spirit deals with you, you respond to the prompting of that spirit because that's your sovereign that's talking to your soul, appealing to you as an individual, reaching down to you to make you what he wants you to be. You aspire to be a vessel of honor in the house of God. You want to be useful in his service. You want to be something that he can use to his advantage. You listen to these appeals from the Spirit because this is what leads you into that position. This is what brings you to that place. That spirit, if it prompts you, whatever he has for you, it knows how to work with you, to strip you of those things that would hinder you in his calling. It knows how to get them out of your life and prepare you for the place that he has for you. It knows how to qualify you, and it is the qualifier. Without the Holy Ghost, no man is qualified to fill a place of responsibility in the house of God. He told them plainly back there, and we read it this morning, don't you do anything on your own. You wait right here until the power comes from the Father. And when it came, what was it? It was the Spirit. Spirit to do what? Deal with our hearts. Oh, you think sometimes, I just don't feel good about this. This little thing, some are doing it and some are not doing it. And I don't know what to do. I'll tell you what to do. You get real earnest before the Lord until you feel that Spirit prompting you. And when you don't feel good about something that you've allowed in your life, you get rid of it. Somebody else don't do it. Somebody else does do it. Whatever the case is, you shut your eyes to what somebody else does. They've got their Spirit to follow. But when the Lord prompts you, you put it aside. Somebody may be able to do something that you can't do. I don't know. That's not under my jurisdiction. He may be preparing you for something that will require the sacrifice and commitment that he's asking you to make. Don't you get to reasoning around and say, well, others do. I don't need to either. Or such. You say, Lord, you're my king. And if this is what you require, I'll follow you and be faithful to that instruction. Oh, I'll think about it. Supposing I went out in the world, supposing that we just went out on the street, picked up somebody in the garb that they wear. I don't criticize them too much, bless their hearts. They don't understand all this, I'm sure of that. But if we picked someone up that made no profession of any kind and we were to interrogate them some, and we'd say, why do you dress like you do? What do you suppose they'd say? Because I want to. That's what everybody's doing. Who's their governor? Fashions, fads, desires of this world. I can identify their kingship right quick, can't I? Let's move a little closer. Suppose we go into the congregation and we pick out someone and we say, why do you dress like you do? And the response is, because my pastor won't allow anything else. Who's the governor? If the pastor were to turn his back for a few weeks, what would he find when he came back? Your pastor is not the sovereign. He came to declare the rules and the laws of the sovereign. But your devotion and your responsibility stands before the Lord. If you come to someone and you say, why do you dress like you do? Why do you act like you do? Why do you? And they say, because I found it in there. That's what he told me to do. That's what he wanted from me. And I'll do that to the best of my ability. I will not shortcut it. I will not shortchange it. I will not diminish it. I'll be everything he wants me to be. You say, here's a child of the king. Here's a citizen of the kingdom. Here is one that's walking with the Lord. Here's one that's listening to his voice. Here's one that he can develop to the standard, to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Here is the essence of the kingdom of God. Dear ones, don't begin to look for some kingdom over in Jerusalem somewhere. Christ's not coming back here. He's already ruling right here today. I can't testify for you, but I can testify for me. That I have in my heart is meeting every one of these requirements. And that constitutes a kingdom, and it's in working operation right in my soul today. I want to live for him and do his will, and I'd like to pray for him.